Well, what's up? My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. We exist as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're going after, and we try not to make that too complicated. And church people kind of make that complicated from time to time. But it's not easy to go after following Jesus with your life. It's not easy to be surrendered to him, but it's not complicated. And that's why we exist. We believe that there are no perfect people. So if you walked into our church expecting perfection, you are going to be really disappointed. So in fact, we don't think you're in a room full of moral fallops. So there are no perfect people in this room. And if you think you're perfect, you need to go get some professional help because you're the most messed up person I've ever seen in my entire life. So I would say that in all love to you. No, I'm just, but what we do believe is that there's hope for everyone. And that because God is who he says he is and sent his son Jesus into the mess, not because we were hustling our way towards him, but because he wanted to rescue and save and come after us, that he sent his best for the worst of us, the worst in us, the collective rebellion of humanity and the individual rebellion that we've had against God, he paid for so that we could be made right. And that means it doesn't matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what your experience with God is or your experience with church is that, or you think like, well, that's good for everybody else, but I'm a lost cause. No, you're not, because that's how expansive and massive is the grace of God and how much he came towards us. And there's that, because of that, not because of how good you are, but how good, how awesome God is, that means there's hope for every single one of us. And it's a bunch of good news. But we're starting a series called Church People, and I'm pumped about it because I didn't grow up in church, and now I is a church person, and I did that on purpose, and I'm leading a church person. You know, like, it's crazy. I love the church now, but I did not like church people. Like, I still struggle with church people sometimes. Anyone, can we just say that in church? Are we allowed to say that? Okay, just a few of us are good people. That's fine. We didn't lie. But what I want to do, I want you to turn, if you're an introvert, give me 15 seconds. It's going to be okay. I'm obviously an extrovert, but we can still be friends and you don't have to say anything. But what I want you to do, I want you to turn to the people next to you, and I don't want you to curse if you don't know them, because that'll be offensive, all right? If you do know them, that's on you. But I want, what comes to mind when you think about church people, all right? Don't say it out loud. You're going to turn to people next to you. What comes to mind when you think about church people? You got about 20 seconds. Go for it. 1, 2, 3, go. Church people. What comes to your mind? First thing that comes to your mind. Introverts, you'll be all right. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, what do we got? Church people, what do we got? Friendly. You're in church, you have to say that. Yes, what? What? Judgmental. No, we're not. Just kidding. Hypocrite. Hypocrites. We got room for more. That's fine. So, caring. All right. What? I'm sorry. Preachers. So, I'm so sorry. Yes. Have no fun. That hurts my heart. So I'm teasing with you. What else? What do we got? What do we got? Kind. Holier than thou attitude. What? I'm sorry. Laughing. What? What? Smothering. We would never. Yeah. That's a good one. Hey, you all are being real. Thank you. First service. There must be the best people in the world must go to first service. I don't know what's going on. They were like, give me churchy answers. I'm like, that's not true. All right. What else we got? Now, hit me up. Leader of people. Clicks. Exclusive. Loving. Guilt. That's, yes, absolutely. We're going to leverage that guilt on church people. Yes. Unaware. How about they just want your money? I mean, I can say that, but you can't say that. Okay, that's good. That's good. All right. How about this? When I start thinking about church people, that's why we're doing the series. Like, when I think of church people, this is what I think of. I think that our world thinks of, like, the church lady. Well, isn't that special? You know? And so this was a character on Saturday Night Live. Kids, if you don't know what Saturday Night Live is, it's a show that had skits on Saturday night, and it was live. It still exists, but no one watches it anymore. All right, there you go. So second, I think of Ned Flanders. Well, howdy-ho, neighbor. Everything, oakley-dokley, you know? Everything's fine. You don't, it's like fake plastic. Everything's up and to the right all the time. And it's just like, I don't know. Nor Angela from The Office. Hyper opinionated. But also the person that is not living what they're selling. With their relationship with Dwight. I hope I didn't ruin the show for you. What about this one? Street preacher. I think when people think of church people, I think most of the time they think that we have a megaphone to the world about how bad they are. We have a megaphone about hell and we're excited that people are going there. But not so for us. That's why we're doing church people. Because we want to flip it. We've got to go after something different. Because if God is who he says he is, and he sent Jesus into the world for the least of us, and for the lost of us, and for the most of us, and for the broken in us, it is for everyone. And what he existed to create, what he sent his son to create, it was a lighthouse, a beacon to help rescue souls, not cast judgment. And man, we have messed it up. And so if you're not a church person, I get it. I didn't grow up in the church. I thought church people were weird, and now I am one. So I'm so sorry. If you've ever been wounded by church people, then I'm so sorry, because we have misrepresented what God has called us to. What we're going after in church people, this is what we're going after in this series. We have an irresistible message. I don't know many people that don't like Jesus. I know a lot of people that don't like church people. So if we've become the kind of people that are resistible, then we're not representing what the church was supposed to be. If our social media is resistible, we've missed it. If the way that we lead is resistible, then we've missed it. If the way that we're on a team is resistible, then we've missed the message of Jesus. Because on this side of eternity, we have an irresistible message as church people. And man, can we represent it well. Let's go for that. Because I don't think the church is known for being irresistible. I think the church is known for being resistible. And that's got to stop. Second thing we're going to talk about next week is that church people we have an irresistible message, but we also should live a winsome life. People should go, I don't know if I believe everything that they believe, but there's something about their life that is compelling. And they're kind, and they're generous, and they seem to like each other as a family, and they don't have all this dysfunction around them, and they give them themselves, and they cheer each other on, and they help their neighbors, and they're just, I don't know what it is about their life, but they're winsome. There's something about them. I know he's a mess, but he's winsome, so I don't know what's going on. We have an irresistible message, and we live a winsome life, and we are stirred to action. That our city should be better because the church exists in it. Our family should be better because the church exists in it. Like, our community should be better. Our teams, our workplace, you know, how many do you want me to make the circle? Our state, what, our world? Like, we should be the kind of people that are stirred to action. When church people are doing it right, it is irresistible. And it's the movement that Jesus died for to help set people free. But man, that's the furthest thing that we're known for. When you start thinking about what you think about church, there's believer and seeker and Bible and community and traditional and contemporary and expositional teaching and topical teaching. If you don't know any of those words, you're probably not a church person. That's all right. It's missional and attractional and Baptist and Lutheran and Christian and Catholic, Assemblies of God, EV free. I could keep going down the line. That's what we think about church. But you need to know, I love this quote from Dallas Willard. Spirituality wrongly understood or pursued is a major source of human misery and rebellion against God. And you're like, I don't even know if I buy into all the God stuff and Jesus stuff. She drugged me here. And I agree with everything you just said because I don't like church people. I know. It's okay. Because you could say church wrongly understood or pursued is a major source of human misery and rebellion against God. And if the church has been the obstacle between you and Jesus, we've got it wrong, and I'm so sorry. It was supposed to be the vehicle that got you the message of Jesus, not the obstacle that kept you away from Jesus. And I have messed that up in my life. I have been a bad representation of what God wanted to do in somebody else's life. I've been the obstacle, and I'm so sorry if somebody else has been the obstacle for you. But Jesus is good. And the church, when it's working right, is beautiful. And don't miss it. The church, your grandma lied to you. I say this all the time. My grandma lied to me. She's the reason I'm a Christian, but she lied to me. God rest her soul. Grandma Hogan. She said, like, here's the church and here's the steeple. You open the doors and you... She lied. That's lies. That's not true. The church has never been about the steeple thing. This is a cool building. This is not the church. This is an address. The church has always been about the people. In fact, like, if you would have walked through the New Testament, if you would have told Jesus that we're going to go to church, he said, no, you are the church. He would not have any context for going to church. In fact, the word for church is used like when Jesus said it, when Paul said it, when Luke said it, when Peter said it, when they talked about the church, they had no buildings in mind, they had people in mind, always. In fact, the New Testament, we translate the word church to ecclesia or ecclesia, however you want to say it. It's used about 114 times in the New Testament, and it never means anything about a building. It's always about the people. In fact, it's the called out, rescued people of God. It's the people that go like, I was a mess, and God rescued me. I'm his. I don't have it all figured out. I do get it wrong more than I get it right, but I'm his, and he has called me out. I'm a church. That's who I am. And we have morphed it and messed it up to where the church has become very resistible. But we have an irresistible message. The church is supposed to have been about come and see so that we can go and be. And some of us hate, like we're walking in here like, well, I hate the church. Like it's all about this gathering and this show. And you're like, you think that's very resistible. The church, and you're like, we should be out there doing stuff. And some of you like love the doing stuff, but you don't want to gather. And some of you love to gather and don't want to do stuff. It's always been come and see so that we can go and be, so that we can come and see, so that we can go and be. The best picture I heard, I stole this from a guy that I listened to. And he said, it's like an accordion. I'm sure you know a lot about accordions and you play one. I don't know anything about accordions, but I know that when you stretch it all the way out, it can't make any more music. And when you close it all the way in, the music's done. The beauty and the music lives in the tension of going, of coming and seeing and going and being, and coming and seeing and going and being. That's what the church is always supposed to be living in, that tension as people that we gather together. Yeah, don't forsake the gathering. It's how we sharpen each other. It's how we inspire each other. It's how we hold each other up, but we also are motivated to action, and our world should be different. Come and see so that we can go and be. The church is the people of God partnering with him and his redemptive mission in the world. That's what church people are. In fact, I love this. It's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But it's not going to be on the screen. You just got to listen to me. But you are a chosen people, church people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Church people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. We are the people of God partnering with him. It's his mission. He's not joining us. We're not dragging him along. We're partnering with God, what God has wanted to do throughout all of history. Since the beginning of rebellion, God has always been about trying to rescue people and bring them back to himself. Those are church people, the called out ones, rescued ones, established in his mission, not your mission. In the world. This may be confusing because our name is Mission Church, so it's gonna get real confusing, but the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church because God has been trying to rescue people throughout all of history, and he found the best vehicle to do it was sending his son Jesus to establish the church. And it's his mission that we're partnering with. The mission predates the church. Maybe it's better to say it like, the airport's not winning. At LAX, when you get to LAX, it's not winning if all the planes are on the ground and everybody's enjoying a nice cup of coffee in the terminal. That's not why the airport exists. You may like to get there early. You may have different sections. You may have a special place that you want to go. But the airport exists for the planes to be off the ground and going to the location that they're supposed to go to. The church isn't winning when all of us are huddled together at the gathering point together. The church, we tolerate the airport because it's pointing us and it's getting us to where we're trying to go. And church people, when we're doing it right, sorry for those of you that aren't church people, you know, you're with me. I'm like, yeah, you all are not real good at that. I get it. I know. We're trying to make that right. Church isn't the destination, but it's a very important connector in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus didn't pray, thy church come. What do you pray? You get bonus points in Sunday school. I never went, but you get bonus points in Sunday school if you know this. Thy kingdom come. Not that church come. He's pro-church, but he's more pro-kingdom. He didn't say, I have come that they may have church and have it to the full. What did he say? I have come that they may have life to the full. So if we're going to talk about the irresistible message that we've got. I've got limited time, but I'm really passionate about this. We have such good news. Like, everyone that's been rescued in here has had something supernatural happen. You were dead. And God made you alive by sending Jesus. We have really good news. That is an irresistible message. I love 2 Corinthians. It says this, for Christ's love compels us. If your life's not compelling, then you may not be in love with Christ's love. Live a compelling life, not because you're awesome, but because Christ's love rescues and compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I love this next, it's one of my favorite portions of scripture, this next part right here in the Bible. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That is a good trade. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know how much you hate church or hate Jesus or hate God. I get all that. But it's a good deal when you can realize that the old you can go away for good and you get to be brand stinking new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, through Jesus, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. For we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Hey, church people, you are a representative of the King. And that should freak you out. You're Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal to your world through you, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here is that God, this is money. This is like it. This is the good news that we are all sold out to, is that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Hey, that's a great trade. All of our past rebellion, all of our corporate, like all of humanity's past rebellion, all of my personal rebellion was placed on him. God made Jesus, if you don't know it's Jesus, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, perfect, to be sin. He placed on him every single bit of it. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a great trade. We have such great news. I don't know a lot of people that don't like Jesus. I know a lot of people that find church people very resistible. But we have an irresistible message. I'm going to walk through John 9. And this may shock you, but I read the Bible. I know. But I love the Bible. I didn't grow up loving the Bible. I love the Bible. And it's funny to me. And it's very sarcastic. And if you don't think the Bible is funny or fun or sarcastic, then you're probably not reading it right. But John 9, if you're like cynical and sarcastic, you're going to love John 9. I can't even get through all the parts of it that are so amazing. I'm just going to read a little bit of a story of what happens when like Jesus rescues somebody and church people get involved. All right. So John 9. And you're like, I don't think the Bible's not funny. I'm like, well, you ought to read it. It's pretty funny. It's pretty good. You'll have some fun with this one. John 9, as he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, that's the name for a Jewish teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This has nothing to do with the part I want to talk about, but I just want to tell you, that's so jacked up that people are still thinking today that illness, sickness, evil that comes into our world is a result of either your failure or your family's failure. I just want you to know, if you've ever been wounded by a Christian or a church person that said that something's going on or there's something terminal in your life and it must be because you've sinned, that is so messed up and I'm so sorry. That's not true. Couldn't be further from the truth. And Jesus explains that in John 9. We'll skip a little bit, but I just want you to know. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground. It's holy spit. You'll figure it out later. He spit on the ground and he made some mud with the saliva and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and he came home seeing. Hello? Yeah. Blind eyes open. That's amazing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging said, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Like, you don't know? Like, he was born blind. This is like blind Barry. You know, like, he's been at the thing the whole time. So you've not watched him. You don't even recognize his face. You've thought so much the people that were around him. You've overlooked him. You haven't seen him. You just pass by him every day of your life. He's been blind since birth, and you can't even tell when he gets well if that's the same guy. I don't know, maybe know who this is for. Probably me. But man, I want to be someone that engages and watches and doesn't overlook people because of a certain way that they live, a certain nationality or a certain race or a certain social status, that I couldn't recognize them if they got well. Man, I don't want to live like that as a church person. I want my neighbor to get well, and I want to be like, you were blind Barry, dude. How in the world did you get well? Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, help, I'm the man. Like, I'm not deaf. I was blind. I can hear all of your words. You can ask me. Yes, I am. I've heard you talk my entire life. I know exactly who you are, and I'm the man. That's who I am. Why are you talking? I can hear you, and now I can see you. I am him. Well, then how then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. So again, just one little thought to pull out of this. You don't have to know. He didn't even know what Jesus looks like. He's blind. Healing begins for you when you obey what Jesus tells you to do. I promise you. On the other side of obedience is freedom. So if you know, I bet Jesus is meddling, and you could be tough, and I get it. Exterior, you're a self-made man or woman. I get it. But I bet Jesus is meddling with your heart or mind somehow. And healing and freedom begins when we obey what he's asked us to do. Where is this man? Verse 12, they asked him. He's like, I'm blind. I don't know. I don't even know what he looks like. I didn't even know. They said it was this man they called Jesus. I don't know where he went. He told me to go and wash my eyes. I washed my eyes and then I could see. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were like the religious leaders of the day, but they were super hypocritical and judgmental, totally different than today. joke. But they knew more about the Bible, they knew more about the Old Testament, and they were trying to be morally perfect and make sure everybody else was beneath them. That's what the Pharisees were. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened man's eyes was a Sabbath. And Sabbath is like a holy day back in the day. It's not like, you know, where you take an hour because you're a church person, you give God an hour. No, it's a joke. They would take like from sundown or sun up to sundown would be like a day that, and there was rules about what you could eat, what you could do, about how far you could walk, about who could work, about people in your house could work. And you for sure couldn't do anything good, like heal somebody on the Sabbath, because then you'd be a very evil person, which makes total sense. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he would receive his sight. And the guy's like, can we just celebrate that I can see, first of all? He put mud on my eyes. I washed. And now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, because you can't do that on the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still do not believe that he had been blind and he received his sight, so they sent for the man's parents. He's like, I am blind Barry. Everyone knows. And I'm a grown man. And you're calling my parents in? See, it's funny. They don't believe it. All right, get his parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? And he's like, I've told Dev this story four times already. We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. Thank you for the ringing endorsement, Mom, Dad. So great. He's of age, he'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah or the rescuer would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they answered. And we know this man is a sinner. Verse 25, money. We'll stop here. Read all of it. It's great. Chapter John 9. But he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Irresistible message. Some of your friends are like, dude, like what's happened to you? Like your marriage was a train wreck and we all saw it happening. And now it's not. And you're like, oh man, I'm gonna have to mention Jesus. Shoot. I'm like, you don't want to know. No, really, dude, you're different. What's going on? It's Jesus, dude. I'm not even lying. Like, I don't know even all the answers. I don't even know what Mike talks about. I just know that I was blind and now I can see. Like, dude, you used to be the most arrogant person I've ever met, and now you're serving people. What is going on? It's Jesus. And my life has changed, and I don't want to try to argue into the kingdom. I'm not trying to convince you. It's just irresistible when he changes a life. Everyone knows it. And in its best form, the church, as church people, carries that message forward irresistibly. Not because we have the answers, but because our lives have been transformed and completely different. So there's some convictions that we're growing with as church people around this irresistible message. I really want to challenge us. The people need Jesus. Starting here and today. Like without Jesus, I'm sunk, period. He not only rescued me and transformed my life, but he's transforming me and growing me up. Thank you, Jesus. And like I grew up in Oklahoma and lived in Kentucky for a while, so I just say, y'all need Jesus. That's just how it goes. Every single person in our county needs Jesus to rescue and save and transform. And you have no idea how much you being his ambassador in the unique places and people that you come in contact with your unique experiences and your unique gifts that God has uniquely created you to be. He's put you there as if God was making his appeal through you. Don't shrink back. People need Jesus. People like Jesus. People don't like church people that don't look like Jesus. Second, if we've experienced grace, we have a story to tell. If your life has been transformed, you don't have to convince anybody. I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus is a good answer. I was blind and now I can see. That's it. That's all I've got. You're not going to believe me, but it's irresistible what has happened to me. Third, you don't have to know it all to talk about what Jesus has done for you. You're so scared and your irresistible message that you won't have the right question answered. You don't have to know it all. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus and know what he's done in your story, and that's enough. You're not on the hook for arguing somebody into the kingdom. That's not your job. It's above your pay grade, way above mine. You're on the hook for being the best example of what a transformed life can be and not shying away about where the transformation comes from. That you're on the hook for. You're going to mess it up? Yep. You're going to own it when you mess it up? Yep. You're going to be transformed? Yeah. Because that's what church people do. We have an irresistible message. And next week, we're going to go after a winsome life. And third week, that calls us to action. I don't want you to miss it. And if you're on the edge and you don't believe any of this stuff because you have some obstacles in the way of church people, I get that and I understand that. I'm so sorry. I want you to know that Jesus is better than you could possibly imagine, even if sometimes as Christians and church people, we get in the way of that and have messed it up for you. I'm so sorry. Why don't you pray with me? God, you're good and you're great. And without you, we're sunk. God, we just want to apologize for the reputation that your bride has in our world. And what we need to own for that. God, as far as it depends on us, we want to live such compelling lives because we've been massively transformed by your Son. God, would you convict us where we need convicting? Would you challenge us and move us out into the uncomfortable places of talking about you where we need to do that? But most of all, would you continue to keep transforming our minds and lives and hearts so that we can be an accurate reflection of who you've called us to be in the world? God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.